God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved in the God of workmen does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening, we're reading page 6 of numeral 10 of our Doctrine of Pastor Teacher. All right, Paul tells us in Corinthians, we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. How we judge ourselves rightly is by acknowledgement of our personal sin in life, which is fulfillment of 1 John 1:9 rebound technique, whereas the believer priest acknowledges, names, cites, confesses his sins known and unknown to God. He's faithful and just to forgive him of his sins and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And through this, we therefore fulfill the role imperative of Ephesians to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is all important in regards to our approach to truth of Bible doctrine. If we expect to first and foremost clearly understand it and comprehend it according to divine design, and furthermore to approach worship of God without any false bad critique or condemnation otherwise in this respect. And obviously, because people do not practice this one application throughout the church, is very seldom taught in most of the funded churches anyway, in this regards, is why you had this admixture and confusion and chaos regards to church universal today and the superficial approach under the traditions of men, legalism, and false doctrine otherwise regards to the church and its representation. We want to be set apart from that. Therefore, we practice exactly what God has laid out for us in steadfast fashion in this respect, as we will give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, as we start with our customary word of prayer. Father, again, for all that you have provided for us, we thank you. We thank you in regards to our salvation and the grace of being able to have fellowship with you via our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you bless our fellowship once again this evening with you as well as one another, and bless us in comprehending the truth of your word, undistorted by the sin nature and otherwise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for the pastor teacher who aspires to the office and indeed involves himself in the ministry in that capacity, he, as well as all the saints, can expect SG3 for a job that is done correctly. That's Roman numeral 10. The pastor teacher is SG3, surpassing grace, phase 3. A is promised for a finished course to include, obviously, the ultimate, the prize, the wreath. Paul talks about it at the end of his ministry in full expectation of hanging in there in regards to his particular life, his niche, and what he expects for eternal reward otherwise. In 2 Timothy 4:7-8, he states, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So three things are involved in regards to Paul and his expectation. Fighting the good fight meant that he dealt with his SCA adequately before God in the Christian life, with respect to not letting it take him away from fulfilling God's plan for his life. Finished the course means that he hung in there. He made the maturity adjustment, hung in there, and held to the end. And keeping the faith recognizes that he did not trade sound Bible doctrine for any other form of human viewpoint or false doctrine otherwise in regards to his mode of thinking and approach in regards to the Christian life. And based on that, in verse 8, he has a future expectation. In the future, there is literally reserved for me, as SG3 is already there. Basically, it's just waiting for to be handed out by Christ. The wreath of righteousness here, the wreath in the terms of righteousness, recognizing his pursuit of God's absolute righteousness experientially by being in fellowship and oriented to the truth of Bible doctrine, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me. Again, we refer to the Bema Seat as reward ceremony or award ceremony. And you get it from this kind of language. not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing, which this is a textual verse that points to the fact that wreaths are applicable, both layman, pastor, across the board. Then you can compare verse 5 in regards to Timothy with respect to his, the exhortation to him in regards to his niche, but you be sober in all things. That means spiritual sobriety. Keep your head on straight doctrinally, your doctrinal hat on correctly. Endure undeserved suffering, your hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Bring to completion, literally, your ministry. And fulfill your ministry. So the same expectations is placed upon Timothy, who obviously still has time to go. Acts 13:25. In regards to John Baptist, while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he," as we saw in the Gospel of John. "But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." So it looks at John as a prophet, fulfilling his course in his communicating ministry to Israel. And hence he is a candidate, obviously, for the prize. Then Acts 20:24 denoted the humility, recognizing authority where authority belongs, but not in any competitive spirit. In regards to the ministry, knowing that Jesus' ministry was superior even to his, which his ministry, there's nothing that can top it, essentially, in regards to communicators. There's no one greater than John, as Jesus himself said. Then Acts 20:24, in regards to Paul and his ministry, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." In other words, it demands a selfless attitude in regards to the ministry, in order that I may finish my course. Come hell or high water, if you want to finish your course, you've got to keep your eyes on those things that are proper in this respect. And otherwise, not become distracted by things in life that will obviously rob you of SG3, etc. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly in the gospel of the grace of God, all under a principle of grace in this respect. B, it's illustrated, SG3 is illustrated by the athletic analogy of 2 Timothy 2:5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize. Literally, he is not crowned in the Greek, unless he competes according to the rules. The necessity to stay in with the straight and narrow Bible doctrine. And then, obviously, you can compare that 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 and the athletic boxing metaphor that Paul used there. To do it correctly and not be spinning your wheels, wasting your energy. That's energy of the flesh. To put your whole effort and drive in regards to keeping doctrine in front of you and applying it in fellowship rather than letting the SCA human viewpoint direct you in life. Is given at the rapture. Peter makes this clear when the chief shepherd appears. Then the shepherds, along with others, obviously, other believers who finish their course, will receive their wreaths, 1 Peter 5:4. D is contrasted with the three other types of pastors or communicators that are displayed there in Luke 12:41-48. We looked at part of that once, we'll just touch in on it again here in its entirety. And Jesus had a habit of teaching in parables. Those who were positive and interested, if they didn't understand the parable, they would ask. They would say, "I want to know what this means." Those who were not interested, no big deal. See, and you always throughout the gospel see disciples explain this to us. See, that's indication of positive volition. They're interested in knowing the truth. And on the other end of the coin, we see that it's communicated in such a fashion that if you're not interested, it's otherwise the real impact of it is hid from you. And Peter said, verse 41, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And here is some reference to essentially communicators in time, of which these apostles would be under their particular office and gifts. And he gives the parable here, the steward, who are communicators, and the different types illustrated. The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants?" God, in regards to those who are his, other believers, to give them their rations at the proper time, to feed them, and that's in a spiritual realm. Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So this reflects upon a pastor who is doing his job correctly. And he can expect great reward for his fidelity and hanging in there on the glory road. Verse 44, "Truly I say to you that he will be put in charge of all, that he will be put in charge of all his possessions." 45, "But if that slave," now we have the very total opposite end of the coin, and you have these kind of communicators out there. They put on a good front. They act pious. They use the Bible for reference. But there are communicators out there that do these things, and they are unbelievers. They do not embrace Jesus Christ under the doctrinal understanding of faith in his person as being God in the flesh. See? They simply see Christianity as another religion which they can tie themselves into, and certain people can become wealthy or have a trend in that area of their lives for whatever reason in that regard. And here we have an example of an unbeliever that comes in and assumes authority in this respect. "But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, just letting his STA run unbridled," which unbelievers do, "the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." So there will be those who give out their argument, "Lord, have we not done all these things in your name?" And he'll say, "Back off, I don't know you." So you cannot just by appearance always judge in regards to people. And it takes discernment in regards to Bible doctrine. And then you got to listen to what they say. And obviously they will expose themselves eventually, one way or the other. So on the opposite end of the coin of those who do it right, you have those who are most grossly mistaken. The wolves in sheep's clothing scenario. And obviously, they're not going to get into heaven any more than their unbelieving counterparts who are out there raising hell without the religious banner. See, they're all going to die and go to hell, even though they had a church. Even though they put all this money and effort in regards to having a religious organization. And waving their Bible on occasion. And using the name of Jesus. And the banner of Christianity. They're not going to have it any better in their eternal disposition than the wino on the street that never believed, the bum, or the Muslim, or whoever, has it in regards to their eternal disposition. They're all going to die and go to hell. God is an exacting God. You don't believe my son? Well, this is your alternative. And now, in verses 47 and 48, You have pastors here that obviously are believers, but they do not appropriate their ministry according to God's will for them and the truth of Bible doctrine. And in verse 47, you have the pastor who knows these things, but he deters otherwise. A slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. That looks at discipline that will come in their life for assuming the ministry. They know what the Bible says. But then they go off and they pursue something else in regards to the ministry, taking their church down the wrong road in regards to its direction, affiliating the church with organizations that they shouldn't, and things of this nature. And God doesn't look lightly upon that, especially when you're dealing with believers that are otherwise positive. And then on verse 48, you have the same scenario, but these men are truly ignorant. Maybe they were educated in a grossly misinformed seminary, and they don't really have the skills of truly exegete, etc. But the one who did not know it, verse 48, and committed works worthy of a flogging, will receive but few. So this really points out the culpability factor in regards to one who assumes the office. One who is willing to stand up and say, I want to be a pastor. Well, you're culpable. In more ways than one. And if you don't take it seriously, it's going to hurt. One way or the other. And for those who do it in ignorance, not to say that they're still not culpable to the truth, but to know that you should rebound before you study, before you teach, and things of this nature, and you don't do it, versus one who is not aware and ever been taught this principle under the good deposit, etc., employing it. Obviously, there's a difference. It's like your kid. The kid's been told 1,000 times, do this or don't do that, and they keep on doing it. Versus one that had never been informed of the fallacy of their actions. And from everyone who has been given much, shall much be required. And to him they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So the reality of the ministry is, if you're in a sound, adjusted ministry, and a pastor is doing his job right, all he's doing is digging a hole so deep that if he ever bolts, look out. That's the way I take these verses, as my own exhortation. The culpability that I know personally I have, if I was ever to depart from at this point in time, what I would have done, 15, 20 years ago in a condition spiritually then versus where I'm at now spiritually. The recompense, the judgment, the discipline that would come down in my life is probably even worthy of being contrasted. So, I like these verses because there's a lot of people here who can really appreciate this along with the pastor. They've been there and they've seen it. It's happened. See. Alright, so E. So you had the contrast of doing it right versus not. And obviously, the SG3 factor, there's no mention of giving anything in possession to the last two as well as the second. So then E, obviously, part of the SG3 package is a source of sanctified boasting at the Bema. Just as we just saw in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19-20 in regards to one's right congregation and boasting in that congregation, a sanctified boast, as they are evidence of sound doctrine being taught in its ministry. In Philippians 4, 1. As he refers to the Philippians as his wreath too in this regard. Therefore, my beloved brothers, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. So stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Note the boast, the exaltation that we'll receive in his association with them as their pastor, as their right apostle in his case. All right, now Roman numeral 11 deals with the parent-child relationship, which provides various insights into the right pastor-teacher and right congregation relationship. The analogy of parent to child, and it's used with regards to the pastor and the congregation, as we have seen. Scriptures, first and foremost, establish this analogy. Galatians 4, 19 and 20. As the apostles were wont and writers of the New Testament to refer to their recipients to churches as their children. And my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Picturing them as a fetus being formed for their ultimate birth. And strange way, but seeing the completing of the body, if you will, to come out into life, and then obviously that comes through doctrine. And he considers himself in labor in this respect. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And the Galatians, Paul does not have a lot good to say for them in regards to the epistle. Because they had departed from the truth, and they are nothing but a pain in the belly to him. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 21, but for our purposes, the parent-child analogy. Again, the Corinthian church being another church that definitely had its problems, and the epistles have to address many things. The length of these epistles tells you what kind of church this was, if you will. In verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you. It is not the intent of the communicator, when he does have to exhort or correct, to embarrass people. No, why? If there's going to be an embarrassment, it's going to be at the Bema seat. That's really the only embarrassment and shame that I, as your pastor, have any really grasp in regards to what I would expect you to undergo in that respect if you didn't line up. See. So the right attitude, obviously, in regards to things, but is done out of love, out of concern. Because you want to see people do it right, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, you would not have many. You would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. He became the spiritual parent as their right apostle. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. As a child generally looks at the role model of their parents to imitate growing up. For this reason, I've sent, and it doesn't mean it's always successful, by the way, or it takes one way or the other. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Timothy, his protege, if you will. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ. Just as I teach everywhere in every church. Well, there's you a good verse that Paul expects Timothy to replicate his teaching when he taught others. So much for the plagiarizing of pastors, as the accusations have been made. Plagiarizing God, the Holy Spirit. That is just so ludicrous. He expects him to faithfully report these things and remind him and teach them the same words, same doctrine, etc. Obviously, he does it with his own style, etc. We understand that. He reminds you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He didn't teach one doctrine in one church and skip it at another church. The same realm of doctrine throughout Now, son, have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. To see how those who want to take issue with pastoral authority, see if their power is greater than God's. Is this really Paul's right congregation? This is the kind of confidence this guy goes into these local churches with. Recognizing God will support him no matter what his enemies may do otherwise. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words but in power. What you desire, shall I come to you with a rod or with a love and a spirit of gentleness? And the epistle is designed to, if you will, grab their attention for them, hopefully, to make adjustments before he has to show up personally. And use the rod on 2 Corinthians 6:13. Now, like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Clearly, straightforward, simply. You don't have to make doctrine difficult. It's difficult enough on its own. 12:14, but again, the analogy of children. Behold, for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for parents, but parents for their children. And here, obviously, he's looking at his role as he establishes these churches, these new churches. And first and foremost, provide doctrine, free grace, and then for them to grow up and start reciprocating, helping out around the house. See. Then 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as we saw there, then 3 John 4. John uses the same analogy. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's not his biological children, that's his spiritual children, under his responsibility as, at this point in time in history, the last remaining apostle of the 12. So B, the pastor teacher is, quote, as a parent, end quote, responsible then to initiate towards the right congregation Bible doctrine at whatever the cost. Primary responsibility is to provide for you Bible doctrine. I am to initiate it. I say, this is when we're having Bible class. And here we are. Now I'm going to teach you Bible doctrine. See. 2 Corinthians 12:14 through 18. As we read 14. But I will, in verse 15, but I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? In the normal course of reciprocation of affection between parent and child, you should see that between a positive communicator and a positive sheep. But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself financially. Nevertheless, crafty fellow, being devious, he's being sarcastic here, I took you in by deceit as the false prophets accuse him of these things in that respect. I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? Urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him, that would be Luke. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? In other words, they provide the doctrine of whether it's Paul or whether he sent someone under his authority. At no time, obviously, you didn't work for Paul and go out there and rebel against his authority. When he said, you go, this is a new church, you're operating on my behalf, you don't accept money from these people. They are not established enough to do this yet, to know this doctrine and to start applying it. So, and he's using this argument, and again, as we brought out, that was a great piece of genius on Paul's part, that when it comes to establishing new churches and new believers, to keep money away as an issue. it can become an issue as they grow up spiritually with doctrine then. Did we not walk by the same Spirit literally and walk in the same steps? We're all led by God, the Holy Spirit. The unification, the like-mindedness of these early communicators is phenomenal. And hopefully is what you see in regards to just the sister churches and pastors in that regards today. So see, the right congregation is to imitate the right pastor-teacher. Again, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7, as we saw there. 1 Corinthians 4, 16. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. 11:1. Obviously, that's assuming that he's imitating Christ and imitating God. Again, be imitators of me. Twice now he's stated this to the Corinthians. As they go out and imitate the cosmos, find somebody worth imitating. Here, in regards to one who's adjusted to Bible doctrine. Following the drummer of other people around you, well, then what's the worth of God sending you a pastor in that regard? See, the idea. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. As children grow up, they learn by watching and they imitate. They see their parents walking and they want to get up and start walking. You're going to soon enough. And they're into everything. But we recognize that principle. And again, same principles used in regards to congregation and pastor-teacher. And it doesn't mean parents are perfect. It doesn't mean pastor-teachers are perfect. But the drive, the commitment, the seriousness of which doctrine is taken, and the level of application should all be there. In spite of the failures and weaknesses, the ability to hang in there and to keep on keeping on, if you will, in regards to the ministry. As we have seen earlier, the right pastor teacher is to treat them with gentleness. Obviously, the exception being discipline in regards to, again, the parental aspect as a mother to a babe, father to a child, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12, and then 1 Corinthians 4, 21. How do you want me to come to you? With a rod or a spirit of gentleness? So, obviously, one's attitude, one's demeanor fits the occasion. So the right pastor-teacher, is deeply concerned for them under testing. They see believers under testing, obviously, becomes part of their prayers on their behalf. And desiring, mostly, that they pass the test. To hang in there with it. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5 and 8. As Paul brought out in regards to the testing of Thessalonians. And in his absence, obviously, he couldn't do anything. But he had deep concern as they were under attack in that context. Now right pastor teaching, right congregation, derive comfort from one another's testings. We operate, if you will, as a royal family unit. And therefore, we're all in the boat together. We should be happy for people that are blessed, and we should obviously, on the other end of the coin, be sensitive, sympathetic, empathetic in regards to those under testing otherwise. To mourn when people mourn, etc. 2 Corinthians 1, 5 and 7. words, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, regards to Paul and associates, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. God provides equal amount of comfort with respect to our testings if we're sensitive to it. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. What we endure is to provide continued Bible doctrine for those who are positive, and hence for one's own comfort, one's deliverance. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. The things that come down in life, the blessings, all these things are an integral part in regards to the ministry and one's personal life otherwise. And all these things are in play, and they all serve one purpose. See. That's to continue to perpetuate and provide Bible doctrine, which is effective in the patient enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. So to ye the right congregation is to hold fast to those things learned under the right pastor teacher. Again, we saw that in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. All the references to Thessalonians here, obviously, the reason why we're reviewing this doctrine. Then 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I pray you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So holding fast to the doctrine as it's taught, spite of their weaknesses otherwise. H, the right pastor teacher experiences sorrow towards those that fail to apply. Make the pastor sad, then blow off Bible doctrine and run under your STA. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, who is at Corinth, with all the saints that are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's obviously through Bible doctrine. The exhortation is adjoined to it. And one's recognition of people's tests in life otherwise. Oh, wait. Second Corinthians 2, that was one. That was on the other side of the coin. We're dealing about people that bring sorrow. Okay, never mind. Go to 2, chapter verse 1. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? Really, our balance of attitude in regards to life and ministry is greatly dependent upon the church itself and its condition, its willingness to be positive and adjust or maladjust. Let's see. For the pastor, the ministry itself is his life. And this is the very thing I wrote you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not that you should be made sorrowful. He isn't trying to appeal to their emotions, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. How people may take things and the true intentions can often be quite startling different. And then Philippians 3:18-20. For many walk of whom I have often told you, that's engaged in the Christian way of life, but not correctly. And now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They've left sound doctrine, They're running out of their STAs, et cetera. And now they are, in effect, operating in opposition in regards to the grace of God's salvation and His plan otherwise, whose end is destruction. Ultimately, if they don't pull their horns in, it's sin unto death, whose God is their appetite. They're led by their STA, less their human viewpoint, propensities, whose glory is in their shame. The glory that they are pursuing temporally, apart from an expense of their own spiritual matriculation life, that's the glory that they'll get. That's it. And at the banquet seat, it will be burnt up. It'll be shame in regards to them who set their minds on earthly things. Their relationships, their jobs, money, Funsville, all these other things were more important. See, they became more important. And I don't care how much they may otherwise give Bible doctrine lip service on top of it all, they are not on the side of God. Over and out. The right pastor teacher, in spite of sorrow that may come for failures, the right pastor teacher still hangs in there with his right congregation, even when the congregation experiences corporate STA flare-ups. Paul didn't just blow the Galatian and Corinthian churches off. Count them out. He hung in there with them and sought to continue to give them doctrine to the fact that they were willing to continue to assemble themselves in a fashion of the local church. See. Galatians 4:19-20. With whom I am again in labor until Christ is born in you, but I wish to be present with you now and to change my tongue, for I am perplexed about you. Volition can be a pretty weird thing, a two-edged sword. You go, what? How in the world do they go that direction? then Corinthians, another example. Say Corinthians 12:19-21. All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And all things are on your behalf, literally. Beloved. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what you wish, literally. And may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances, etc. Church running with all these schisms of ST activity going on. But Paul continued to exhort in regards to the church. They are in contrast to a Thessalonian type of church. Jay, the right pastor teacher, shares the same weaknesses, failures, tests, and deserved suffering of his children. 2 Corinthians 11:29. Who is weak without my being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? Okay, he prays for the right congregation. Colossians 4:12-13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand mature, literally, and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. L. He boasts in his right congregation, again, 2 Thessalonians 1:3-8, 2 Corinthians 7:14. And the right congregation is the source of right pastor teacher joy, glory, boasting, and comfort. 1 Thessalonians 2:20, 2 Corinthians 7:4-13, and Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, uniting in the spirit, intent on one purpose. So in right congregations, mental attitude towards the right pastor teacher is seen in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, which we'll be getting into here before long. And then 1 Timothy 5:17. In regards to letting the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard in the word and teaching. Alright, Roman numeral 12. These are passages and principles dealing with face-to-face teaching under right pastor teacher. The importance of face-to-face, that is the superior mode of communication of Bible doctrine. Everything else is substitutionary. A, it is taught in the shepherd and the sheepfold analogy of John 10:1-5. Shepherd can't lead their sheep out the pasture if he's not there with them. So, B, the right congregation is to pray for face-to-face teaching. Romans 15:30-32. Now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. The Jews still hounding him and on his back, hindering him, as we see, in regards to spreading the truth of doctrine, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. That he can get to those allotted to his charge and teach them and provide for them spiritually otherwise. Colossians 4:2-4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison. And then Hebrews 13:18-19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner, brought back into their company in a physical, face-to-face way. And see, the right pastor teacher, in turn, is to pray for face-to-face teaching. 1 Thessalonians 3:9-13, as we will stand upon that when we get there. And B, face-to-face is superior to written correspondence. That is preferred. 2 John 12:3-3 John 14. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. Epistles were only a substitute, a way to communicate just because they couldn't be there face-to-face. But it's not preferred. But I hope to come to you and speak face-to-face that your joy may be made full. That's when it's right before God and how God designed doctrine to be taught. 3 John 14. But I hope to see you shortly and she'll speak face-to-face. It wasn't just to hang out and go have a beer. You hear all kinds of crazy stuff from people. Well, they just want to go have fellowship and hang out. Thank you. E, where the pastor teacher best be found when the Lord returns. We saw that. The comparisons of pastors there in the Luke 12 analogy 42 and 43. F, it is a place where a divine viewpoint of light is being shed on your SGA problems and spiritual walk. Luke 22, 33 through 36. Bible class to Peter in Christ. You got a real problem right now, Peter, in regards to his betrayal of Jesus, or denying Jesus the three times. That may be the intent of why I had that in there at the time. Sometimes you put doctrine together and you've had it for a while, you have to kind of jolt your thoughts. G, exhortation is only truly effective in a face-to-face situation. Face-to-face exhortation, hearing on TV, hearing on tape, does not have the same impact. Don't delude yourself to thinking otherwise. Have somebody stand there and look at you straight eyeball to eyeball and absorb. Coach trying to take somebody to the Super Bowl and he's doing a long distance. Right. We wouldn't consider that for 1 minute, but yet when it comes to the local church and the importance of face-to-face, oh, that's different. The arrogance just is pervasive. Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake our assembly together. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:2, stated in regards to sending Timothy, and the purpose and the reason why. To strengthen and encourage you, exhort you as to your faith. The importance of being there. H, only in a physical face-to-face environment, right pastor teaching, right congregation, is sound doctrine being executed and communicated. It's only within that institution of the local church. And then functioning under their gifts, etc., in that capacity. The sound doctrine being spit out. So Roman numeral 13 now, to finish this up this evening. In our conclusions, A, the right congregation is in regard to the right pastor, the pastor teacher according to 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5 and 2 Corinthians 3, 1-5. 1 Corinthians 4, that a man regard us, Paul and Sosius, in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, inside of a divine viewpoint. In this case, moreover, is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. Basically, the pastor's in the fishbowl. People are going to see all that he does, etc., in general. In fact, he's only one of the only few people in a local church that will display how much money he makes to you every year. Come to say, if we put that as a requirement for everybody else around here, he'd have a lot of people be bucking that one. But anyway, who cares? It's God's money anyway. He just gave it to me to spend. Or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Puts it in God's hands, it doesn't mean that he doesn't critique himself. Yes, he does. But he recognizes being, if you will, the ring finger of the head. And people are going to recognize it. He's going to be the target. He's open for criticism. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord.
And again, 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5. Being a pastor teacher is to view himself according to 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6.
Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And simply to be adequate for God. If you can attain to that level as a pastor, you are doing well. So, and you don't think yourself above that otherwise. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Be of God the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, the pastor teaches to take courage from God's past grace deliverances as he faces present trials. Now, all of us obviously could draw from God's past deliverances to help us in regards to our own continued testing. 2 Corinthians 5, 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, our mortal body, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. D, his earnest desire for right congregations that they do right, not that he appears as vindicated. That vindication will come soon enough. It's called the Bema suit. 2 Corinthians 13, 7 through 10. You can read that on your own as I want to finish this up. E, his wife will share in his blessings according to 1 Peter 3, 7 and following. Remember that the pastor is a growing believer, even if in maturity is not perfect, so treat him in grace and patience, praying for him instead of lying in, as he must treat you. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. F, the pastor is to maintain the good conscience, a conscience that is fine-tuned by Bible doctrine. So, keeping it clear before God. Hebrews 13, 18 and 19, 1 Timothy 1, 19, 2 Timothy 1, 3, 2 Corinthians 1, 12, and chapter 4, verse 2. G, the right congregation has the right pastor teacher in their clear conscience to boast in and guard against wrong pastor, hireling, thieves, etc. Pastor will defend his own sheep, and it's not too much to expect the sheep to defend their pastor in the face of criticisms and accusations otherwise. Instead of, yeah, that idiot. John 10, 1 and following. The sheep regards following their right pastor's voice, etc. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 and 12. H, the pastor teacher should always keep before him 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16, the exhortations therein. And we close with 2 Timothy 2, 5 through 7. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. A hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of the crops. Consider what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name.